All right. So if you would, you can either listen or both listen and turn to the scriptures that I'd like to read for today. They come from Hebrews chapter 10, and I'd like to read verses 19 through 25. So speaking today and the next time I speak, we'll speak on this same subject. And today we'll prepare you to hear more clearly the sermon next time, which is going to be quite interesting. You'll probably hear some things and see some things you have never seen before. And it'll be good for our thinking about 2015 and what God is calling us to. But we're now in the Christmas season, the first week after Christmas, and we're still focused and concentrated on the incarnation, the coming of God as man among us, and working out what that means and for our lives. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, or we might say, therefore, church, body of Christ, those believers gathered together in Christ's name. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So I'm going to speak to you from a subject I've entitled, God's Coming Humanly Means God's Going Humanly. God's coming humanly means God's going humanly. That'll become more clear as we talk it out here over the next couple of weeks. So let's just pray. Father, we pray to you, even as we've read your word, and seek to hear from you through it, because we again need you to speak today by the Spirit, through the word, Jesus Christ, that we may hear what you're actually speaking to us. And in particular, speaking to us as a congregation, for no prayer we pray is alone or for ourselves only, but Jesus prays for us and we join him in his prayers, and it's always for others. So we thank you for being in this other-centered life, understanding it more clearly, and help us to see what that means. Help us to understand what your incarnation in Christ means as it's in its coming and in its going. And we give you thanks for making such things clear to us that we may participate with you in exactly what you're doing and who you are and how you do it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and receive again the incarnation, our humanity with you, you, God in us, and us somehow in and with you in union. What a wonderful message of good news. So in Christ's name, we receive that and give you thanks. Amen. So Stephen Siemens, in his book entitled Give Them Christ, notes a book that he read called The Shaping of Things to Come. And it's a book specifically written by its authors, Michael Frost and Alan Hirsch, to help the church engage more in mission as it gathers together as the church, and to think more out of mission and to hold together the gospel and mission, that God is his mission. If he comes to you, he's always on mission to go somewhere else. When he comes, he's always going. It's that kind of a feel. That's what the book is about. And he relates in particular a story that Michael Frost talks about, where he once attended an evangelistic rally in Sydney, Australia. Following his address, he writes, the evangelist who had preached was answering questions submitted by members of the audience. Since most were questions he had heard before, his answers were rapid and smoothly recited. Then came a question no one was expecting. Where was God when I was raped? You could hear a pin drop in the auditorium as everyone wondered what the evangelist would say. Frost describes what happened next. The evangelist paused, then attempted to reply. Each time he leaned toward the microphone to answer, he couldn't bring himself to speak. Then big salty tears began to stream down his face. He couldn't speak because of the lump in his throat. He wept openly on the platform that night. When later he had composed himself, he raged against the patriarchal society. That's a society dominated by a male masculine kind of thinking that gives men the assumed permission to see women as objects. Frost says he can't remember any of the evangelist's polished answers to the questions posed at the rally, but he has never forgotten the evangelist's compassion for the woman who had asked where God was when she was raped. Frost concludes, Jesus was epitomized in those salty tears and that anger at violence and oppression. That's where Jesus was. And whenever something like this happens, where gospel truth is not just spoken, but embodied in a living person, as Veronica's been saying all morning, if you've heard her carefully, it makes a profound impact on us. I believe that this is what the authors of the author of Hebrews, because ultimately the author is the Holy Spirit, but I believe even the author, the man or woman that wrote it, we're not sure. I believe that the author of Hebrews is wanting the brothers and sisters of God's church to know just what we talked about. And in that little story, to know about this God revealed in Jesus, to know more about the incarnation, to know more about Christmas, God in our actual flesh. So again, I read to you verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, church of the living God, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. We'll just start right there. What they write is, to me, what I saw is that God's coming humanly to us means God's going human. God's becoming human, and so human that he comes to us not just as a human being, not just to us in the good news of life and the celebrations of life. He comes to us in the depth of our human suffering. We're in the patriarchal society like we're kind of still in. Women are abused and raped still far too often, and no real judgment comes against that as it should. It's not exposed that it should be or acted on as quickly or swiftly as it should be. But I believe he's making this plain when he says we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, because we understand the blood of Jesus to mean not just his blood that was outpoured, but in the first instance, we received the blood of Jesus when he put himself into our humanity. So the life is in the blood, so that when Jesus is walking around and talking all the years in which he lived, he's living a new life for us. He's rejecting the sin that we have taken on and believe in and acted on. And he's received and responded to his Father by the Spirit in the most human of ways, with obedience and with trust. But in the second instance, because this writer of Hebrews is talking about the temple and what they're doing there, and they're still priests at this time, he means that his blood was actually shed, that Jesus really did suffer like us so much that he allowed himself to be abused and persecuted, and blood to literally pour out of his human body. So again, at Christmas time, we're called to remember in the midst of the celebration that in Christ, God reveals that he is not one who stands apart from suffering, but he's one who stands with us, and he stands especially in human suffering. So there is a uniqueness that you have as a human being that you can receive at Christmas time that no other being anywhere has. And the writer of Hebrews said this early, if you read the whole context. He says he didn't come as an angel, and he didn't come to save angels in the same sense in which he came to man. He didn't become a tree or a rock or the moon or the sun or stars or an animal. He became a human being, giving us a dignity and a worth far above, so that even though now for a little time we're below the angels, but the real identity and destiny we have in Jesus Christ is to rule over the angels. Indeed, we will judge them. or we will discern properly what they ought to do in situations. Perhaps they'll hear from us and we have to tell them what to do and they'll go do it and be our messengers too. These are very incredible promises, but these are the real things that are going on because God has given himself to us, even in the depth of our suffering and our humanity. So it's a fantastic thing. He who is rich became poor. He who is something, the scriptures say, became nothing in Philippians 2, taking on the nature of a servant. Think of God's nature. God's nature in the first instance isn't to be a human servant. God in the first instance isn't even comparable to anything else anywhere. You can't compare him to anything else. Why? Because everything else is a created reality contingent upon God. But God himself is existence. He is existence. If we were really to give a definition of what is existence, we'd have to say the real question is, who is existence? And then that answer would be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet here he's done something incredible that by celebrating Christmas we never want to miss. He's taken on the nature of a servant. He's, as in the words of scripture, he's humbled himself and become a man. You ever felt humble as a man or a woman or a young man or girl? That's how you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be a humble person. You've been humbled. You're not God. And from the time that humanity has suffered and rebelled against God, we've cried out this same thing. We've all had our version of, where were you, God, when such and such a happened? I remember crying out just before coming here. God was making us uncomfortable in every area of our life, making us uncomfortable in our finances, making us uncomfortable in our housing. We didn't get to stay anywhere for more than a couple of years for a few years there. He didn't let us be comfortable in our cars. As soon as we moved from one place to another, one broke down and never worked again. All we had was another one. And then that one was falling apart. And I remember yelling at him one day, I know you hear me. You've had your own version of, I know you hear me, and where are you, and what are you doing, and what are you going to answer? Job cried out a long time ago, because, you know, they really say, historically speaking, Job is the first book of the scriptures. He goes back, anyway, the first one written. Job cried out in chapter 23, 1 through 3, even today, my complaint is bitter. If only I knew where to find him. Only I knew where to find God. And of course, the exciting thing of Christmas and this, what this message is pointing to, is that Jesus made Job's cry, our cry, his own. Because we read in the New Testament, God in Christ saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, we're getting a lot more clarity, as we should, on what that means and doesn't mean. And let's rehearse it real quick. It doesn't mean that the Son was ever really, truly separated from his Father. Okay? Otherwise, he wasn't God, and therefore, only God can save us. So if Jesus wasn't really God, then we're not saved. Okay, so that's what he's really been making clear with us over the last few years like never before. But on the other hand, Jesus so identified with us, was so human, and saw life like you and I see it, that he could say, he looked around and saw with our blindness and said, where are you, God? I mean, in their darkness, they cannot see you. And me living in their darkness cannot see you either. So Jesus had to do the same thing we have to do. He had to believe by faith that his Father hadn't really forsaken him. The point for the minute is that Jesus made our cry his own. So really, when you think back to that woman who said, where were you, Jesus, when I was raped? Jesus's is the cry of that woman. That woman didn't cry alone. That was Jesus's outcry. Her cry of, where were you, God, came from Christ. Now, the reason I can say that, I can't say that Job's came from Christ. Where were you, God? But I can say in a new way, in a fresh way, that woman, there's been no one since the ascension who has cried that cry apart from Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to understand, is the difference. There's a huge difference between Job's cry and every cry since the ascension of Christ. Because since the ascension, God has taken up our cause in Christ and not only cried our cries, but in the resurrection and ascension, he's answered our cries and had victory over them. So that he tells us now, as Job couldn't have known, one day you're not going to have any more tears because I now have no more tears. All the sorrow, all the rapes, all the abuse on all sides of the equation among humanity are gone, eradicated, overcome in the incarnation, the enfleshment of God in Jesus Christ. So since the time of Jesus Christ, God found a way through the cry and delivered us from it. So since the ascension of Christ Jesus, humanity now has a hope that Job didn't have. Job couldn't have had the same hope that we had because Christ had not come yet. So even though the scriptures say that he's come from before the foundation of the world, God isn't just all talk. He had to really come. And it says in the scriptures, he came at a specific time, at just the right time to save us sinners. So we have to appreciate both things. He did. He was in the plan from before. But then he actually stepped into history and made a real difference. So since the ascension of Christ, humanity has a hope built on an accomplished fact that humanity could not have had before the ascension. So we ought not, that's how we now look at things. We now would not join a cry with another person without bringing the hope of Christ to that situation. Because now we can say to a person, unlike Job, Christ made a way through that. That's his hurt and that's his cry. He joined you there and he became victorious over it through his resurrection and ascension. And you are seated in the heavenly places. We'll keep crying together until we see it in its fullness. But in Christ, it's done. In one sense, you can kind of relax even in the middle of the difficult struggle. He was a boy born in wealthy Victorian England. His father had died. He was just a teenager. He was very discouraged and sad. And one day he happened to go in the drawing room where shortly before his father's death, his father had a painting of himself drawn. And the boy was staring at it, and his mother happened to walk by, and she heard him say sadly as he was looking at it, "Daddy, how I wish you would come down out of that frame and talk to me." See, that's my cry. Again, that's your cry. And the word to you today is that cry has been met in Christ. He knows what you're saying. He's feeling it, crying it with you. And then God comes in Jesus and speaks, saying to all of us and each of us, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And if you've seen the Father and the Son, then you've also seen who? The Holy Spirit. For God is one. The great Shema of the Jewish faith. The Lord our God is one. So Father, Son, and Spirit know our suffering, and they know it particularly through Jesus Christ. They didn't know it before Jesus Christ like they know it now from having walked in our moccasins. So you have a high priest who really can identify with you. So the next thing I wanted to say today comes from verses 20 through 23. I'll read those again. "By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain," that is, through Jesus' body. "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." So the thing that stood out to me here in the context is that he calls Jesus the great priest. And of course, he calls us priests at some point in the scriptures as well. But the big understanding to get here is what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. That in the priesthood of God, what that means is that God's coming humanly means God's going to man as God. So that what we saw in Jesus Christ in his incarnation wasn't just man, but we saw God in man. So that when we saw that man, Jesus Christ, or what we see in him, that is actually God. That's who he is. That's how he really thinks. That's how he really talks. That's how he really interacts. Man, I'll tell you, you'll read the scriptures differently if that's the focus of scripture, is to see who and what God is really like. And that is the purpose of the scriptures. I noticed in Veronica's comments today, in the message today, the Lord is encouraging us to pick up those scriptures again and read them more frequently than we're reading them. It's proven by stats for many years now that scripture reading is going down. In one sense, it's a good and a right thing because far too many people have made the scriptures an idol. They thought that the scriptures were God, and bowing down to the scriptures and living more in a legal rule kind of way that you got to get so much time in. That's the wrong way. But the right way is this way, this new and living way given to us by God in Christ, that God has decided to write us a little note and to share some stories about who and what he is. Now we're privileged since the printing press to be able to actually read and see what Jesus was really like. Other than that, before that, you had to hope you ran into somebody that could really tell you or had read the scriptures themselves and share that with you. But God made sure that now millions, everyone everywhere could actually have a scripture and millions do. So we do need to read the scriptures because God, speaks to us through those. But he's trying to help us see that he's one of us and what he's really like. So God in his coming, as it says here in Hebrews chapter 10, he's done something new and living. He's done something he's never done before. He's given us the gift of himself. God had never done that before. It's just like we often talk about, God wasn't a creator until he created. He had it within him, the ability to create, but until he had actually created, he hadn't created, so therefore he was not creator. So it's the same way in this, until God had given the gift of himself, God was unknowable until he gave himself. You see, in the first instance, God is so unique from all persons, places, and things that nothing you know of can be compared to him. You can't start with something like man and then say, well, Jesus is just a man of multiplied times a million, a good man multiplied times, well, you can't do that because in that you're started with a man. God is a unique being of all beings. He cannot be known unless he reveals himself. But what he has astoundingly done in Jesus is just that. He's revealed himself through the new and living way of the curtain of his body. So as Dave preached today over at Village Oaks, Jesus is God and God is Jesus. When you see Jesus, you are seeing God. That God had really revealed himself in our humanity. So the big point here to make and to understand and receive is that the most clear understanding of who God is Jesus Christ. Therefore, you almost don't have a choice. You do have a choice, I know, but you almost don't have a choice. If you want to know who God is revealed in Jesus Christ, you've got to hear from the scriptures. This is how he made a way for us to be able to read and see what he was really like when he walked and when he talked. That's why the scriptures were given to us. And so we don't have to go up on high to find him anymore. We don't have to be too perplexed. We don't have to try to figure him out for ourselves, sit in a room like the old thinking person and wonder who he is and what he's like. We don't have to engage in all the philosophies of this world to find him. We don't have to listen to Oprah's philosophy or Dr. Phil's philosophy to find out who God is. Now, I'm not making any fun of them. I believe both of them. I think I've read and heard that they both believe in Jesus Christ. But that's who we are. That's who they need to point people to more to know what life is really like as a human being, even though some of the other things they say aren't necessarily all wrong. So the urge in the light of this from the writer here is let us then draw near to God. See, again, this is exactly what Veronica said. That's you confirming for me. I was ready to come up and preach once I heard her talking. I said, yeah, okay, this is what you are saying today. Let us draw near to God. And so that means it in two ways. I want you to think congregationally. Let us together draw near to God. This is why we pray. I know you got plenty of times you pray on your own, alone, but it's usually here for us that we finally get to pray with other people. I'm hoping you are doing it with others throughout the week, but it's probably not happening as much. We're about our lives doing our own things. But here with the church, we're called to draw near to God together as the us we were designed to be. And he says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And the question to me as I read those again was, how? How do we draw near to God? How do we unswervingly hold to the hope that we profess? And his answer was the same answer he's been giving us today over and over again. And that is by participating in the rhythms of grace. See, isn't that a better way to say Bible study and fasting and studying and meditation? I wish I'd have heard it that way the whole time of my life. Participate in the rhythms of grace. That there really are rhythms to life. And yet it's all grace. not by the, don't meditate by the rule of law. Don't read the scripture by the rule of law, but the rhythm of grace. So the reason this is important is because Jesus did do these things. The things Jesus is doing in us by the Spirit is the things that he did when he was one of us as we are. See, Jesus isn't the same as we are right now. He has a glorified humanity. So we have to remember right now his distinction. But in his fleshly humanity like ours, the one that was broken down, he did do the rhythms of grace. He prayed to his Father. And sometimes he got to get away from the crowds to pray for the Father. He had to find a quiet place and quiet time. And sometimes, I guess we could say maybe sometimes it was short and sometimes it was long. That was basically what the scripture seemed to point out to. Sometimes there are times for long periods of time with the Father. I'm not giving any specific time. I'm just saying, hey, any relationship thrives when time is put into it with communication and openness. That's just how relationship works. That's not a rule per se. So we need to read our Bibles again in the light of the good news of Jesus Christ. Perhaps occasionally fast with Jesus. I mean, Jesus could not handle the battles against the evil one, and you still fight the evil one right now. If you're awake and alert, you still have to fight him. So how did Jesus fight him? He fasted them. Now, don't fast, please, for 40 days. In fact, I'll caution you today, don't fast even one day without talking to your doctor, especially if you have health issues, you're over age of 50. Boy, please do not do that. This is no longer a fasting of a kind of legalism. But to me, it seems like the Holy Spirit just tells you when to do it. I feel like I always know when to do it. And I just do it when he calls on me to do it and forever long, but it's usually not very long anymore. Reason I say that, see, that's the joy of reading and seeing Jesus in your place. Jesus fasted for 40 days, so you don't have to, all right? And don't do that. You, I'm telling you, don't try that one. You will die unless Jesus said that. Jesus may approach you and tell you to do it, and I guess you have to follow him and trust, but for the most of us, we want to make sure we're good to go. Sacrificial and generous giving of his time, talent, and treasure is something Jesus participated in. He took care of his material goods, even though he gave it to the thief to watch out for in his group of disciples. He had money there to take care of. He had money to give. He gave his taxes. He paid his taxes. So you're not just to tithe or give to the church, which is good and right to do, but to give to society. But you're also to give to the church. Jesus always commended the giving of the church. The Pharisees, they should give. See what that widow gave? That's good. He commends giving to his Father's cause on earth, and you ought to give here, and you ought to give to his church with your time, talent, and treasure. He didn't just give money. He served people everywhere that he went. And he shared, of course, his talent, which in particular was healing and preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, things like that. So that's the kind of life he lived while in this flesh. So this is the kind of life we can live by the Spirit in our flesh. Hebrews chapter 10, and finally here. Verses 24 and 25. Well, let me start in 22 again. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So there we see that part of what it means to be a human being is to talk to God, to draw near to him, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But notice what else follows on the heels of that and is in union with that. Verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So today I don't want to necessarily make the point you think I'm going to make, but I do want to say this. What I saw in the light of God's coming and going is that God's coming humanly means God's going to himself humanly as a man. God's coming humanly, God becoming human in Jesus means that God goes to himself humanly as a man. God in Jesus has given us the gift of being our true selves. So not only were not only was Jesus a gift to us, in one sense, he's a gift to God the Father, because God the Father always had a dream that we would be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And in Christ, he conformed our humanity to his likeness, so that God receives a gift through Jesus Christ. And that's the gift of his human beings responding as they ought to. So Jesus gives us our true selves. So this leads to really kind of a shocking and humbling truth that we must receive over and over again. The truth of the matter is that you can't be yourself, and we can't be ourselves apart from God being us in our place. It's just the way it is. You were never meant and created to meet the bill for God. You just weren't. He always saw only Jesus Christ fulfilling the purpose of man, and then him giving that graciously to you so you could be the man or woman God always wanted you to be. But again, I want to say to you that Jesus is not just the best man. He's not you just good and multiplied times a million. He's another new type of man completely. Because remember, this is what Christmas is telling us. He wasn't born by the will of man or by some fleshly man. He was begotten by the Holy Spirit in Mary with her egg. So that's a whole nother type of man. None of us have been begotten by God like Jesus has. So Jesus is the real dream man God has always had. But fortunately, through him and his coming, we get to be the dream boats of God as humanity. He was one who was begotten by the Spirit, not man. So this brings me to the point. The most clear understanding of who man is and who man is meant to be is Jesus Christ. So when you understand, how am I supposed to be? What will make life like really jibe right the way it ought to be? Not that you won't suffer. That's not what we're saying here. But how do you live through suffering in a way where you're still filled with faith, hope, and love? How do you live through rape and still be victorious and experience resurrection and ascension, being lifted to the heights of where you're going to rule the cosmos one day, and that the happiness you'll have will put the sin and shame so far behind you won't even remember it anymore? How does that happen? And the answer is through Jesus Christ. So let's just think about this for a moment. So man, we should have never ever said man's going to be God. No one should ever say that. You know, if we do say you're going to be God, you should say it like I said it last week, small g. The scriptures do say this, by the way. But man wasn't meant to be God as God. Man was meant to be eternally man. How do we know this? Because Jesus came as a man. He went, ascended as a man. And how is he going to return? There you go. Humanity was meant to be human forever. So you got to try not to be too dissatisfied with your humanity. You should be frustrated with a sinful humanity, because this ain't right. This wasn't the way we were meant to live in our humanness, but we were meant to be eternally human beings. Man is to be in God's image and a participant in the divine nature. So this is why God, what he's doing, Jesus, when he becomes human, he's relating with his Father, because man is meant to relate with his Father and be thankful and be ever dependent upon him in every case. See, think about that. That's the importance of prayer. You're being arrogant when you don't pray about something. Of course, God is merciful. When we forget to pray, Jesus is praying and interceding on our behalf. The Holy Spirit's remembering for us and reminding us, hey, pray. That's what he's saying to us today. But it's bad not to pray. Why? Because Jesus came and he lived a life of prayer. So it must be important in relationship that you actually pray. That's what it means to be a participant in the divine nature. You actually participate in communication. There is a word in God. God the Father talks to the Son by the Holy Spirit. A fellowship in that way. So if we are in God's image and a participant in the divine nature, then you must pray. Not in a legal way, but just in the nature of how life actually is and was revealed in Jesus. So, because what you're saying, if you don't pray, as you say, you're saying, I know how to live life on my own apart from you. I need you in that thing over there, but I don't need you in this thing over here. See, that's what you're saying. You're not saying that consciously, but you are saying it unconsciously whenever you try to go about life and not talk to Father about it. We are priests in the priesthood of Jesus Christ. We are worshipers, but only worshipers in the worship of Jesus Christ. He worships first. Our worship is always a participation in His. Our prayers are in the prayers of Christ. That's why you can pray and say anything that's on your mind. You're not just praying on your own. Jesus started prayer. He enabled you to join it. And then Jesus finishes your prayers. You intercede because you are involved in the intercession of Jesus Christ. Evangelizers evangelize in the evangelism of Jesus Christ. The only one really interested in everybody hearing and knowing the good news is Jesus Christ. So you don't have to back off from evangelism just because we've learned about it in a wrong way and it has been portrayed to us in a wrong way. We don't stop that. Jesus very much is interested in other people knowing who He is and does share it with people so that they may know. That's how you know. He evangelized you, and in most cases through another person. We're on mission in the mission of Jesus Christ. We're thankful in the thankfulness of Christ. We're patient in the patience of Christ. We're merciful in the mercy of Christ. Didn't you hear Eric, Veronica said these very exact things? I don't even know if she recalled it right now. We judge in the judgment of Christ. You do? I thought we didn't judge. Well, everything has to be understood in its context. Judgment, in most cases, when it says don't judge, means we don't condemn. We don't know the end result of a person's life. They haven't made all the decisions in their life yet. And it isn't all about their decision. Jesus Christ and His Father and the Spirit have made some decisions about us that they're not going to change on. But we certainly judge situations. Only a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. An atheist, by God's standard, is a fool. Now, I'm not telling you to go around and tell every atheist that you see you're a fool. But what I'm saying, you don't just receive people and everything they're saying just because you're a nice person. Sometimes you participate with Christ in calling things out. So judging means to discern a situation properly, and it's not proper to the truth you know about God to believe that there's no God, because all the negative things we just talked about will take place, and you weren't meant to live like that, because Jesus shows how you were meant to live, and He called on God the Father. You with me, church? So we do judge. He says, don't you know how to judge among yourselves right now? I mean, you're going to judge angels, and you don't know how to begin judging now? Yes, there is a way and a judgment that we make with Christ in situations and circumstances, but we don't condemn people. That can only be left up to God, and what God decided to do was to be condemned in people's place. We're male in the humanity of Christ. We're female in the humanity of Christ. Material. We're material and we're human. And we're universal. So people say, get mad when they hear what we're talking here. Well, it sounds like universalism. Well, if you don't have any universal in your Christianity, then you don't have Christianity. Because Christ reigns over nothing less than all material things, all humans in the universe, and everything everywhere. He's very definitely interested and rules over the material universe. So God is universal. And everything is in and through Jesus Christ. So I conclude to make this more plain to you in your real life. You ever heard of the book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus? So how will a Mars husband learn to listen to, understand, and love his mystifying, incomprehensible Venus wife? In and through Jesus Christ. How will a mother struggle with and reach her resistant teenage daughter? In and through Jesus Christ. How will a high school basketball coach connect with his apathetic players that don't want to hardly do anything? In and through Jesus Christ. How will unemployed believers stay hopeful without going crazy and shooting up their workplace? In and through Jesus Christ. How will the congregation of Christ called New Life Fellowship reach out to their family, friends, and neighbors with the gospel when they've taught all their life not to do so? In and through Jesus Christ. How will we work through the misunderstandings, disagreements, and plans for the future of New Life Fellowship with our New Life Board and Advisory Council? In and through Jesus Christ. God's coming humanly always means God's going human in a human way. His coming always means His going, His living, His activeness, His dynamic life filled with movement and not static. And the answer is, will you come and go with Him? So I'm always going to do a call to discipleship at the end of services now. This is that call. And I'm going to read from Matthew 16, verses 24 through 28. Notice what it first says. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples. So you're the disciples. I'm assuming that with each and every one of you. Then Jesus said to his disciple, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. And that doing is to trust him. Verse 28, truly I tell you, some are standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So at this time, because I have proclaimed the word of Jesus Christ, it says in scriptures that faith comes by the hearing of the word.